Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 10. Let me read those to you. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing were standing next to them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So, Julie and I, we went to a marriage conference recently, and we were down in Ontario staying at a hotel, and we had some free time one day, so we went out and thought we would find a yard sale. So I looked up on Craigslist and found this estate sale. Oh, cool, an estate sale, that's even better. You know, it's like you're just going to go right into the house, and you know, all the stuff is still in the shelves and the cupboards and in the garage. Great, this will be fun. We'll go see. So we got there, and you know, there was a pretty good cluster of cars, and we went in, and we went in the garage. There's still all these tools and a fishing pole and all this neat stuff, and like, wow, you know. And we went in the house, and there's still stuff on the kitchen counter, still appliances, still pictures on the wall, still pictures of family on the wall. I'm going to the office, and here's a desk with surrounded by books, and you open the drawers, and here's all these little notes, and just, you know, it's this junk drawer, things you would just throw things in there. And, you know, as you're looking through all these things, you start getting pretty sad, because you realize that this person just died. And now, here I am, digging through his stuff. Obviously, his family didn't care enough about him to come and get the pictures down off the wall. And we're just digging through these things, and then all of a sudden, you start becoming more and more depressed. You go outside in this beautiful garden of all these succulent plants, and people are just going around. And there's a beautiful garden. You know he spent a lot of time. This older couple spent a lot of time on that garden, making it beautiful, getting to that point. And people are just going around and breaking off pieces of the succulent so they can, I guess, take it home and plant it. You know, so people are just tearing it apart. You know, it's depressing. So Julie and I left from there depressed. I mean, we were... That's the most depressing state that we've ever been to. And you know, it really woke us up. It was a blessing. Let's think about our place, you know. What if we pass away? Do we want people, you know, just coming in? What, you know, our family, you know, people coming, digging through our stuff. Anyway, the other day we went through our garage and cleaned it out. I threw so much stuff away, the dumpster was full. I'm glad the garbage truck came because it was overflowing. I had all these hiking shoes that someone gave me. They were treasures. I thought, oh my goodness, hiking shoes. This is amazing. And a lot of them were broken and cracking, and they were all children's sizes. And I'm just like, what am I doing with this huge box of shoes? And Julie's like, yeah, you wanted our family to go looking through all this and find a box of 500 pairs of shoes? They really would have thought you were a weirdo. But anyway, so we cleaned out the garage, and it felt amazing. Like, the garage is clean. We park our car in there now. And so it was really a blessing. But that estate sale really put things in perspective. Like, what are we living for? Why are we spending all this time looking for things, you know, to bring home, try to find treasures? You know, it's just, we're going to leave it all. And a lot of it is junk. It is. You're not going to use it. I don't know why we bought it. Because it's only like $2 or $3. But you know, I just want to put that in your minds right now as we're kind of considering, as we are considering, Christ's ascension and what it means. All right, what it means. So Christ ascended into heaven, and as Fred said it, he ascended to the throne of heaven. He's sitting on the throne of heaven. We have friends in high places. Christ ascended for three things. Christ ascended to be our great high priest. Christ ascended to be Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And Christ also ascended to be the judge of all. He is going to judge the entire world. Every single person he will judge. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Amen. He ascended up into heaven. And you know, it's interesting when you think about it. When Jesus ascended, he was human, in his flesh man, ascended up into heaven. He was carried up into heaven. He wasn't miraculously just poofed in out of existence, and there was this big light show of, you know, amazement as he became one with the universe and just dissipated into all, you know, the surrounding molecules of the universe. Anyway, this dates me a little bit, but when I was in high school, there's this movie called Powder. I don't know if anybody's seen that movie, but it's this guy, he's white. And he lives in the basement of his grandparents because everyone picks on him because he's pure white. But he can't touch people because if he touches them, then he can like read their minds. And he can't be outside when there's a storm because he'll get hit by lightning, and he's got like these powers. Well, anyway, in the end, he's finally fed up with how horrible the human race is, and he runs outside in a lightning storm, and lightning strikes him, and this beam of light, and it's just miraculous, and people are like, wow, and they're amazed, and he just vanishes into the universe. Anyway, that's where I got that whole idea from. But no, Jesus, in his human form, was just picked up and raised up into heaven, and the clouds received him out of their sight. He went up in a human body, and we'll see that he's going to return in a human body. He will return in a human body. Jesus did not shed his human skin. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, our citizenship, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, family of God, forever family, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. Our bodies will have heavenly bodies that will be like his heavenly body. But so in his human form, Jesus ascended into heaven so that he can be our high priest. Amen. He can be our mediator. And if you know the Old Testament, the high priests were mediators between God's people and God. They did the sacrifices once a year. One high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to go and to give sacrifice, to light incense, and to be a representative for God's people. Moses was a mediator between God and the people. God told Moses at Mount Sinai, don't let the people come too close to the mountain, they'll die. Keep them away from the mountain. Only you come up this mountain. So for the people's safety, Moses went, the people stayed back. And so Jesus is our mediator between our Heavenly Father and us. The man Christ Jesus is our mediator. We see this in 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One Christian teacher said this. His name is Doug Wilson. He said, "He became a man in order to be our high priest, so that there would be a man praying for us at the right hand of the Father. And he continues to occupy this office and will occupy it forever.
Amen.
And we see that in Romans 8:34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ ascended as the high priest of his people. There's a book that I've been reading. It's called The Gospel's Power and Message. It's by Paul Washer, and there's actually two other books that go with it. And it's just all in the gospel, three books on the gospel. And I was really, really excited to get this. And we've actually sent this series to a couple prisoners as a church, too, just to get the prisoners focused on the gospel and learning about the gospel. And so, anyway, it's an awesome book, but a lot of what I'm going to share with you is coming from the book. But we see and from the scriptures, most of all, Hebrews chapter 4, which is most important. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And that's who's praying for us. That's our mediator. He knows. And consider this, you guys. It's interesting to think about this. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this: "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's a good passage to teach us how to pray, isn't it, Pastor Bob? That's Jesus praying. That's Jesus' prayer to our Heavenly Father. So he's asking, with the glory which I had with you before the world, let me have that. But here's the thing. When Jesus ascended, the glory that he gained was greater than the glory that he had with the Father at the foundation of the world. What do you mean? Paul Washer explains in this book. He says, "However, the glory that has been regained by Jesus is greater than the glory that he had set aside when he came into the world. For now, he sits at the right hand of the Father, not only as the fullness of deity, but also as the glorified man. Not only as ruler, but as redeemer and high priest. He is God the Son and the second Adam. He is the lion-hearted king and the lamb that was slain." Do you see what was added in glory to our Lord? "He is the judge of all the earth and the great high priest who offered himself as a propitiation for the sins of his people." So when you think about these things, we need to realize how great a sacrifice, how much bigger a sacrifice that he made than we can even imagine. Such a huge sacrifice, taking on flesh and becoming a servant. So that he could be our advocate, so that he could pray for us. He's praying for us, and he's experienced the same temptations that you're experiencing. And it's interesting, we know that in heaven it says that God will wipe away every tear. But here's the thing, God the Father is spirit. He's not a physical being, he is spirit. He has power beyond imagine. He doesn't have a physical finger to wipe off that tear, but who does?
Amen.
Jesus does. Jesus is going to wipe every tear from your eye in heaven with his hands. And he's going to be able to relate with you and know exactly what you went through. And as he wipes that tear away, and we need to wonder at this. We need to study this. We need to be studying the gospel. That's why I bought three books on the gospel, and I'm excited just to sit down and read through them. and just meditate on and think about them as they lead to Scripture. But as we do that, the materialism is going to dim. And I praise God, that was a stronghold in me. And I pray, Lord, destroy this stronghold in me of materialism. I don't want to be idolizing these things. And I know He's doing it. But it's as I study this more, as I study the gospel more and study Christ more and get closer to Him. The ease and comfort that we were talking about a couple weeks ago, that'll start to be denied. You'll start denying that more as you focus on these truths about Christ.
Amen.
Greater devotion and obedience will come.
Yes.
As we just focus on Him. Just focus on Him. Meditate on Him. Think of Him just ascending up into the clouds. Still bearing the scars of His suffering for our sake. So Christ ascended as our high priest. And then Christ was received into heaven as the Lord of all.
Amen.
Christ was received into heaven as the Lord of all. Think about this. Remember Christ's reception into the world as a baby, right? Every Christmas we, you know, think about this, and hopefully through the year. But remember when He was received and He came to earth, and the angels came and they announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 verses 13 and 14, and says, "And suddenly they appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" And we just cannot fathom what those shepherds experienced. The myriad of angels that were praising God at that time. But try to think about Jesus' ascension. What happened? Jesus ascended into heaven. The King returned to heaven. What was that like? I wonder what that looked like. The angels were rejoicing when He came to earth, but imagine how much they were rejoicing when the King, the victorious King, returned to the gates of heaven.
Amen.
Imagine the rejoicing that the angels were doing then. We don't have to just imagine. There's actually a passage in Scripture that gives us an idea. And it's Psalm 24. Turn there to Psalm 24. So Psalm 24 gives us a glimpse of Jesus ascending into heaven, returning to heaven. This psalm is like a processional liturgy, a processional. Roman emperor coming back from a victorious battle has a procession, a parade down the street of Rome, and everyone's celebrating, and it's a huge party for days. This psalm is a processional, and it celebrates the Lord's entrance into Zion. It celebrates Jesus' ascension into heavenly Jerusalem. And it starts out with six verses asking some very important questions. It asks questions like this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Well, these are truths, not questions. Questions are coming. "For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand into His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So, who can enter into heaven? Who can go before the Lord? And the answer is none of us, not anyone in this room. We do not qualify.
That's right.
None of us qualify. No one in the world qualifies. There's not anyone in this earth that qualifies. Our hands are unclean. Our hearts are impure. Our souls are full of idolatry. Our lips are defiled by deceit. It says in Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear." So our sins have separated us from God and closed the entrance to heaven as tightly as Jericho, so that none might go out and none might come in. Those were some massive walls at Jericho. That was no small task for God's people to go and destroy that city. It was impossible. No one was getting through those gates and no one was coming out. But God brought those walls down. And here's the thing, that verdict against us, no one goes into heaven. That verdict is just.
Yes.
In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. In Romans 3:19, shows us that if left to ourselves, we have no recourse except to close our mouths and await our sentence. That's all we do in the presence of God outside of Christ. We stand silent and wait for Him to condemn us. That's all that we can do apart from Christ.
That's right.
We cannot enter in and we cannot draw near. But here's the thing. This is what makes this so amazing. And what makes that moment as Jesus stood at the gates of heaven so awesome to consider.
Yes.
And let me read this to you. "In every way, humanity is utterly disqualified. And yet there is one among our race who has passed through the heavens and stands before God as an advocate on behalf of His people.
Hallelujah.
Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a descendant of Adam and therefore truly our stock. During His earthly pilgrimage, He was like us in every way, except without sin. He glorified God in every thought, word, and deed, and He loved the Lord, His God, with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. An uninterrupted obedience marked the entire course of His life. He was blameless in regard to the law, and in the blazing white light of God's holiness that exposes every darkness, He stood without a shadow or a spot. The Scriptures declare that God charges error even against His angels. But in Jesus He found only perfect holiness and an infinite store of righteousness. He was holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated from sinners, the only member of Adam's race who stood approved of God by virtue of His own merit. He was the only one of whom God has testified, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So now let's look at this passage again in Psalm 24, verse 7. Consider this. Let me read it to you. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." So think about these verses right now. Think about Jesus. He's walking up to the gates of heaven. They're shut. They don't open for anyone. And here's this man standing in front of the gates of heaven. And he cries up, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And here comes the angels. They come looking down over the wall, down the gate. Who is this man standing at the gates of heaven demanding the gates be opened? Who is this? Who is this man? It's the King of glory.
Amen.
It is the King of glory. And the rejoicing that had to happen at that time. Amen. The angels are going to retell that moment for eternity.
Amen.
They're going to remember that moment for the ages of eternity. Consider this though. I want to read to you again. How our esteem for Jesus Christ would increase if only we could catch a glimpse of what is happening right here.
Yes.
By virtue of His own merit, He stands before the gates of heaven and commands them to open to Him. At the sound of His voice, the angels run to the battlement and peer over the wall to catch a glimpse of Him. They say, "Who is this King of glory that the very gates of heaven should yield to Him? Who is this man who comes in His own name and demands entrance by virtue of His own merit?" Even the great seraphim, think about that, the seraphim that go around the Heavenly Father with wings, six wings, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Even the seraphim cover their faces. They cover themselves as they go around the Father. They bow their heads to acknowledge that they have no righteousness of their own, to demonstrate that their virtue and glory derive from God and are the result of His grace. They make no boast of merit and claim nothing in their own name. However, this man not only lays claim to heaven, but to the very throne of God, who then is this King of glory. In response to the inquiry, Christ lifts up His voice a second time and cries out, "The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Just imagine this moment. The victorious Son returns, and He's bearing the scars that prove His triumph. And He's standing on the gates, and those gates open, and the Heavenly Father beckons Him to come and to sit on the throne of heaven. And consider His triumph, you guys. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." Triumph. He triumphed over them. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Another triumph. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Triumph. Freed us from the slavery to sin. And then Romans 3, 25 and 26, another triumph. "Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." He is both just and the justifier. And for these reasons, we read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Brothers and sisters will be there worshiping Him too. And we'll be singing that to Him. And so there was great worship and rejoicing in heaven when Jesus ascended.
Amen.
When He returned. And the gates opened. And Jesus was beckoned to go and sit on the throne by our Heavenly Father. And it says in Ephesians verses 1, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, "And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church."
Amen.
And so we see Jesus ascended as the Lord of all.
Amen.
He ascended as the Lord of all. But Jesus also ascended as the judge of all. He ascended as our great high priest. He ascended as the Lord of all. And he also ascended as the judge of all.
Amen.
We see in verse 11, the angels, they say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing, staring into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will also come in the same way that you have watched him go into heaven." He's coming again. And, you know, we were just looking at the awesome mercy and goodness of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also have to look at the fact that he is coming to judge. Jesus is a merciful and a faithful high priest. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. But there is also warning. There is also warning too. And those are appropriate. Those are appropriate warnings. We see in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 through 18, in the parable of the vine growers, Jesus says this, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust.'" What does that mean? What does this passage mean? It means this. It means whoever takes offense at Christ and refuses to acknowledge his supremacy will be destroyed by the very judgment of God. We saw in this passage, it says, he will come in just the same way as you watched him go. We see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "I kept looking," Daniel has the vision, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." And it goes on and speaks of Jesus' dominion over the whole earth. He will have dominion over the entire earth. But it's showing there that he's coming on clouds. He will be coming in the clouds. And we see in Revelation 19, same thing. John has a vision of Jesus returning on the great white horse. And John says, "Now I saw in heaven, and heaven was opened. And here was the Son of Man sitting on a horse with an army, a legion of angels behind him, ready to come from the clouds, from the sky." And this is important for us to know that we need to warn people of this. We share about Christ and his salvation, his goodness, his eternal salvation. But we also have to warn. We have to warn. Because when you look at Revelation and you think about the seals that were open in Revelation 6 and 7, and you see the devastation that's going to come on this earth. Or you read about the trumpets being blown by the angels in Revelation chapter 8 and 9. And you consider what is going to happen. In fact, turn there, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. It says there, talking about the trumpets, it says, the trumpet judgment. Revelation chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. 5 months. And it goes on and says that people were begging to die. And this is just a couple of the horrific judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. And then later in chapter 16, it talks about the bowls of wrath being poured out on the earth. And it says that the sun would be put down on the earth like a fire and scorch the people. And the people were in such agony that they were gnawing on their tongues. They were in such agony. And it just builds and gets worse with the bowls of trumpets. And it's going to be so horrific. And when you read these things, and then you go back and read the Exodus and what the Egyptians experienced, it's almost like a trip to Disneyland compared to what's going to happen in Revelation. How awful this is going to be. And so we have to have courage to plead and to warn of this also. To warn of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 12 is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. And a lot of you have read it, but look at verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Paul Washer says, he continues in his book and says, our proclamation of the gospel must set forth not only the universal offer of salvation, but also the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the benefits of the faith, but we must also proclaim the terrifying consequences of rejecting Him.
Amen.
We must discard, listen to what he says, we must discard the idea that there is some way to preach the gospel without scandal or offense.
That's right.
We must take to heart that we are not making a truce with the world, but demanding the world's allegiance to Christ.
Amen.
We are not begging for the world's approval,
right,
but giving it an ultimatum.
Amen.
Here's the ultimatum, and it's from the scripture, Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him.
Amen.
You know, we had a missionary come, Ryan Butes. The Butes family came a few weeks ago. It was really a blessing. And his message was convicting, and he shared with us, convicted us, to choose one person that you're thinking of, that you know you want to evangelize to, you know you want to share the gospel with. Pick that person and share the gospel with that. Do you remember? Do you remember how he was telling us that? He said this after that. He said this, he's all, do you remember who shared the gospel with you? I do. Do you remember who shared the gospel with you? And he said, "Aren't you thankful that that person didn't cower, didn't stop from sharing the gospel with you, from either pleading with you or just building a relationship with you and loving you and then sharing the truth with you? Aren't you thankful?"
Amen.
I know I'm thankful for my brother. He pleaded with me. "Matt, what's wrong with you? Why don't you come to church with me? We used to go to church growing up, remember? Matt, read the Bible." "No, I don't want to read the Bible." "What's wrong with you? You need to read the Bible and you need to come to church with me." And he wouldn't stop. He's my brother. And I praise the Lord for him pestering me and not stopping. And that's not going to be the same story for everyone. It's going to be different. And I'm not saying go out with the megaphone and start reading Revelation chapter 20 at Hamilton High School. All right? There is a great wisdom from above to help us to do this.
Amen.
To build relationships, to love, to speak the truth in love, and to plead in love.
Amen.
And to warn in love. And so we need to do this. And just know, we are to be a fragrance of Christ. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. We're to be a fragrance of Christ. We're to represent Christ. People should be seeing Christ when they see us. And for some, that's a fragrance of life and blessing. And we get compliments. "Oh, you're so amazing and godly." We get that in here, don't we? But for some, that's a fragrance of death, because that's showing them their guilt. You're showing them their guilt when you're around them, and that is a fragrance of death to them, and they're doing everything in their power to convince themselves that this is not true. For some, we're going to be the herald of good news and a blessing, and to others, we're going to be the scum of the earth, and we're going to be nuisances and annoying. But still, we've got to proclaim what we learned here in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. That after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that he's going to come in just the same way. So Lord, help us.
Shall we stand?
Amen.
Our most gracious and holy Father, we give you honor and praise for the gift of your Son, for allowing your Son to come and lift us up out of the mire and bestow upon us to be sons and daughters of you. We thank you and give you honor and praise this day as our Father and our God. Guide us, direct us as we leave this place, but not your presence. This we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.